Let us read God's word together. This is the first chapter of the gospel according to Mark, and we're going to break into that chapter at verse 21 and read through a number of events in Jesus' life that will be the subject of our for this morning and this evening in our worship. We're going to meditate on these verses together. So this is Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And ending at verse 34, the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. When I was a theological student, I spent some time in the college library in Union College. I probably didn't spend as much time in the library as I should have, but I did spend some time in the library. And the library in Union College is a library, okay? It's a room full of books, which if you're somebody who really loves books, well, then it's an exciting prospect. If you're not, it probably sounds like the most boring place on the face of the earth. But anyway, it's a library. It's a room full of books, okay? But in that room, something of historical significance once happened, because that room housed the Commons Chamber of the newly formed Northern Ireland Parliament from 1921 until 1932, when Stormont was finally completed and they were able to move out to their own building. So that was something historic that actually took place in this room, okay, where I met to study, or not study as the case may be. Sometimes you find that with seemingly ordinary buildings, you know, that in a what looks like an ordinary building, a library, a room full of books, something of historical significance took place. When I was in America a couple of years ago, Alan White took me to Manhattan and for a series of meetings with different pastors and church leaders. And we were driving up a fairly nondescript street on the edge of Central Park, and he pointed out a fairly nondescript apartment block. He said, "You see that apartment block there? That's a really famous apartment block." And I looked at it. It looked like really ordinary. I said, "Why is it so famous?" He said, "That's the apartment block that John Lennon lived in, and that's where he was shot dead, just at the corner as we drove past." Well, he wasn't shot as we drove past. That was the corner at which he was shot dead a number of years ago. So it's a fairly nondescript building, and yet right outside that building, something of historical significance took place. This building is the remains of the 3rd century synagogue in Capernaum. It's made of white limestone, but it was built on top of and takes a similar plan to an earlier synagogue in Capernaum, which rather than built of white limestone, was built of plain black basalt. And that earlier synagogue was the building that existed in Jesus' day during his ministry. And it was in that building, the remains of which are below these remains, in which took place the events that we read a moment or two ago in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In that very ordinary building made of plain black basalt, something of huge historic significance took place a long time ago. Rejected at Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus moved his base of operations 20 miles away to Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he does what he had done from his childhood. He goes to synagogue. And in synagogue, the worship on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, of course, the worship took a fairly standard form. It began with prayer, followed by praise, and then the reading of Scripture. And after the Scripture was read, then someone was invited to speak. And the synagogue leader on this particular occasion invited Jesus to speak. And he did. And when Jesus spoke that day in this plain building in Capernaum, his teaching was refreshing. That's how the people who were there that day experienced it. It's what the word means that they used to describe it in their testimony in Mark chapter 1, verse 27. This is new teaching. The word new really means fresh. There was something really different about it. One commentator said that their description implies the teaching came across as, quote, original as the dew of the morning on the blossoms just blown. What was it about the teaching of Jesus that was so fresh? Here's what Mark says. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, the rabbis that the people in the synagogue in Capernaum, and for that matter, any other synagogue in the vicinity at this time, the rabbis they usually listened to had nothing fresh to say. Just quotes from ancient commentators and scholars supporting the traditional understanding of whatever the text for the day happened to be. And everyone in the synagogue had heard it all before, but not when Jesus taught. He had a way of handling the text, which meant that he did not need the support of the tradition. It was life-giving. It was direct. It had authority. And that was remarkable in itself. But what happened next would launch the public ministry of Jesus, and later that evening when the Sabbath was over and people were free to travel, would bring, in the words of Peter himself, who saw it happen, the whole town to the door. The whole town to the door of Simon Peter's home. What Luke describes in his version of the story suggests a steady stream of sick and demon-oppressed people who kept coming for most of the night to be healed. This was an epiphany. We're in the season of epiphany. We've been thinking about those aha moments. Some of them came in the events of Jesus' life, some of them in the teaching of Jesus' life. And today we're thinking about how one of the big aha moments, epiphany moments in Jesus' life was Jesus the healer. And it is so important, this particular set of stories, those three moments in Mark chapter 1 as Jesus heals a man in the synagogue, as he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and then as he spends the evening hours with this almost endless stream of people at the door of Simon Peter's home, healing every single one who came. It's such important. I want to take the unusual step of doing this sermon in two parts. So if you want to hear part two, you're going to have to come back tonight at 6:30. And this morning we're going to do the first part of it. This morning, what happened in the synagogue is what we want to think about. This evening, we're going to think about what happened at Peter's door after dark. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and we read these words. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And when that happened, and the event which followed it, okay, in the next seconds, when that happened, we noticed two things about this epiphany. The first one is this. We notice who didn't need an epiphany. Mark says there was a man there that day, and the NIV translates the description of the man like this. The NIV says that he was possessed by an impure spirit. Now, the New Testament uses several words or expressions to refer to demons, and they are basically used interchangeably. They don't appear to have any significant difference in meaning, okay? Two are the words which are remarkably like the English word demon and are correctly translated demon. Then there is the expression Luke uses in his version of this story, which is he talks about an evil spirit. And finally, there is the expression which Mark uses here, which is translated by the New International Version as an impure spirit. I personally prefer the older translation, which was unclean spirit, because I think it gets the gist of what the expression really means much better. If you think of something as impure, probably means, well, it's got some, you know, pure stuff in there, but something else has got in to kind of make it impure, you know. Whereas when you talk about an unclean spirit, you think about something that is dirty. And that's a good way to think about it. And this unclean spirit knew who Jesus was and what was going on, which in itself is a remarkable thing. Just last Sunday, we were reminded, as we thought about Epiphany, we were reminded that Jesus had come to announce a kingdom. You remember what it says in Mark chapter 1? Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near." Jesus announces a kingdom, and we thought about that last Sunday, what the significance of that kingdom really was, okay? And so what is happening in the synagogue on this particular Sabbath was a clash of kingdoms. And in that clash of kingdoms, someone was going to have to yield. So what happens in the worship that morning is that the demon challenges Jesus. And Jesus replies to the demon in no uncertain terms. It is hard in polite company to get exactly the sense of the expression Jesus used when the demon cried out in the service. But you can probably get close to it by saying that Jesus responded by saying something like this, "Shut your mouth." Now, you would teach your children never to say that to anybody else, okay? And hopefully they're all out of Sunday school right now and they didn't hear me say that. But the reality is that's basically what Jesus said, "Shut your mouth." And then he said, "Get out of him." And with a screeching wail, the demon throws the man to the ground and leaves him. And Dr. Luke adds, with his medical interest in the circumstances, the man was remarkably unharmed. No one had ever seen anything like this before. Exorcisms in Israel were not unknown, but when they happened or where they were practiced, they were very different to this. Either they involved lengthy incantations and rituals of various kinds, or much more crudely than that, they involved putting some revolting smelling root up the person's nose in the hope that the vile smell would drive the demon out. Weird, I know, but that's what they did. Jesus, on the other hand, just gave a command, and the demon dare not resist. Mark says that the people said, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." That's what the crowd said. Because for the crowd, this was an epiphany. They had never seen anything like this before. They had never experienced anyone with this kind of authority who could directly address a demon, and the demon would have to respond and flee. It was an epiphany for the people in the synagogue, but not for the demon. The demon knew which kingdom has authority. The demon was afraid of Jesus. He says, "Did you come to destroy us?" The demon was afraid of Jesus. The worshippers were afraid of the demon. And what Jesus did that day proved that the demon was right. John, who was there that day in the synagogue with Jesus, would later write in his first letter, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." If only it was us and not just the demons who believed that to be true. In our home at night, we sleep with the landing light on. Years of bringing up a family form habits that are hard to break. When the children were young, they didn't like the dark. If they got up in the middle of the night to go to use the loo, then it was better to have a landing light on so they would know where they were and they could find their way there and their way back again, and they would not be scared of the dark. And after years of doing it, we still have the light on every night. The light is on because the children fear the dark. The interesting thing in the synagogue was that the demon feared the light, because the light is stronger than the dark. John said, his testimony in his gospel, "In Christ was light, and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The demons know that. The demon didn't need an epiphany. The demon was already aware that he was caught up in a clash of kingdoms and that someone would have to yield. And he knew that the one who would yield would not be Jesus, for the power that was in him was greater than the power that was in the world. And sometimes that's a massive problem for us. We fear the dark when the light is more powerful than the dark. We get our fears all mixed up. The demon was fearing the right thing. The demon was fearing the light, the power of the kingdom of God. We have a habit of fearing the wrong things. And that was why this epiphany was necessary in the synagogue that morning, that the people who were there would be able to see what was happening and respond to that. Who didn't need an epiphany? The demon. But then in the story, you discover who did. The people with whom Jesus largely came into contact in his day-to-day ministry were ordinary, synagogue-attending, decent folk. The kind of folk you worship God with every Sunday, whether it's at 9:30, 11 o'clock, or 6:30, okay? Those were the people with whom Jesus most frequently came into contact. He did business with them. They were his neighbors. He worshiped God among them. And that day in the synagogue at Capernaum, that's who was there. Loads of people weren't there. They would come later that night to the door of Peter's home for healing and help. But in the synagogue that morning, it was the good God-fearing people from the neighborhood who were in church. And the greatest shock in the passage is still to come. The first shock in the passage is that in an assembly of good, decent, God-fearing people, the only person who recognized the presence of the Holy One of God was a demon. There's a shock. But there's an even bigger one to come. The greatest shock in the passage is that among these decent, ordinary, worshiping people was a man who was, in Mark's words, possessed by an unclean spirit. And nobody knew. When he interrupted the speaker that morning, people were stunned. They all knew this guy. They'd worshiped with him for years. They maybe even respected him. Not for the slightest moment did anyone suspect that he was under the influence of an unclean spirit. And nor probably did he. Maybe there were occasional thoughts which troubled him, lapses of discipline, moments of shame in his life. Sometimes among his family, he had broken out in foul language, been abusive of his wife, lingered too long in company and places he would have been better to avoid. But these were lapses, understandable human mistakes in a life that everyone admired. And that's what everyone thought. And so did he. Until that moment in the synagogue that morning, when another voice spoke through his own. "What business have you got with us?" he heard himself saying to Jesus. Now there are two personalities in one man. "What business have you got to do with us?" the voice says. There are two personalities in the one man. They were stunned. He was horrified. Now, to say that this man was, quote, possessed by an impure spirit, which is how the NIV translates it, is a bit misleading. And it creates impressions and ideas in our mind of all sorts of horror movies that we probably would have been better not to have watched in the past, and all kinds of weird folklore about what it means to be demon-possessed. Okay, the translation, possessed by an impure spirit, is probably not the best way to think about this. The expression that Mark uses to describe the condition of this man is the same kind of expression which Paul uses when he talks about Christians as people who are, quote, in Christ. Okay? It's a Greek way of saying something, that somebody is in Christ. It's one of Paul's most common descriptions of what it means to be a believer. And in this passage, it says that this man was, quote, in an impure spirit. It's the same kind of construction that Paul uses to describe the Christian's relationship to Jesus, which Mark uses to describe this man's relationship to the impure spirit. As Derek Prince comments about people in this condition, he says, "A demon had gained access to some area or areas of their personalities, and as a result, they themselves were not in full control." So this is a man into whose life, by some means or another, an evil personality has gained access. Doesn't control all that he is and all that he does, and for much of his life you would never know. But in this set of circumstances where the demon is confronted by the presence of Jesus Christ, the demon breaks cover. And in these circumstances, Jesus addresses the demon. As J.B. Phillips translates what Jesus said next, "Hold your tongue and get out of him." And the demon is gone. It was the presence of Jesus that forced the demon to break cover. And it was Jesus' command that sent him packing in the house of the Lord. This was an epiphany for the worshiping community and the demon-oppressed man in particular. And it was Jesus' presence that did it. It was Jesus' presence that revealed the demon hiding in a respectable life. And it may well be that in this assembly this morning, this epiphany is necessary. I'm conscious of the fact that when we gather to worship God, I often look around me in church, I see tears in people's eyes. I love to see those tears, tears of repentance, tears of joy, tears of the overwhelming experience of a sense of presence of God coming and blessing and according to his promises. And it is amazing and beautiful. But no doubt under the surface, in other lives, there are people battling to keep down an unclean spirit that will not give in. And that's what was going on in the synagogue in Capernaum that Sunday, that Saturday morning. And the presence of Jesus forced the hand of the evil spirit and drew from Jesus the command that set the man free. We are here this morning in worship. Here we are. We're just a bunch of ordinary people, aren't we? And we look around us and we know loads of the other people sitting around us too. And there's never anything that's ever suggested to us in our lives that these people are like that man that disrupted the service in the synagogue of Capernaum that Sunday morning. And yet we are no different from the crowd in the synagogue whom Jesus addressed. And it could be that in different ways in your life, lapses and things that have been part of your life of which you are rightly ashamed, but which over which you seem to have no control, no ability to defeat, may be a sign of something much darker and much more significant that is going on in your heart, and you need the Lord Jesus to release you from that. This is a moment of epiphany, because you never understood it like that before. You never realized that this was an oppression, not a possession, an oppression from someone who has no authority in your life. And Jesus has the authority to cast that person out. It was an incredible moment in the synagogue that morning. It was an assembly of God-fearing, decent, ordinary, worshiping people. And yet the only person in the assembly who knew that the Holy One of God was among them was the demon. And it was in that assembly, as Jesus cast the demon out, that people suddenly became aware that there was more than one kingdom and that the authority of Jesus was the ultimate authority in the universe, and that he could set free those who were held oppressed by whatever power it might be. And this wouldn't be a service of Christian worship if we didn't offer to you that same opportunity this morning. That whatever it is that has oppressed your life and pushed you down, that whatever it is that is negative and dark and foreboding and dangerous in your heart and in your experience, that is the result of the influence of and perhaps the oppression of the forces of darkness, that the power of Jesus Christ is stronger and that you can be set free. We're going to take a moment or two and wait on God just now. We're going to invite him to come by his Holy Spirit and start to move in our hearts. I'm going to ask the folks who's on prayer ministry this morning, I don't know who you are. If you're here, could you come up to the front pews just now in a moment or two, please? And so that you can see who it is who's here to offer prayer ministry this morning. And we're going to pray quietly for a moment or two, and then the offering will be lifted up. And after that, then, there will be an opportunity for you to respond and to receive prayer. I didn't really know what was going to happen this morning. You challenge the forces of darkness. You don't always expect it to go well. I didn't know if somebody would cry out. Maybe you're getting ready to do it just now. I don't know. But I didn't really know what would happen. But I am convinced that this message is for somebody here. Convinced that that's why I had to split this passage into two. That you need to hear this and you need to know that whatever that oppression is in your life, whatever that darkness is, and into whatever dark alleys it has led you over the years, Jesus Christ can set you free.